Disclosure. This podcast episode was entirely created using artificial intelligence. Both the script and the voice are automatically generated. Enjoy listening. Welcome to the Socinianism podcast. In this podcast, we explore Socinianism, a theological and philosophical movement that has questioned fundamental doctrines of faith since the 16th century. We examine the unity of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of original sin, and the question of the pre-existence of Jesus. Join us on this journey into the history of free religious thought. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist images guidance not as a floodlight that reveals everything at once, but as a lamp, immediate, local, practical. For centuries, that single line has shaped Christian claims about what Scripture does for believers. Does it illuminate the whole structure of God, the inner life of the Trinity, the metaphysics of atonement, or does it primarily show us the next step, the ethical and salvific direction we should take? Orthodox theologians from the Fathers to the Reformers tended to read the lamp as evidence that Scripture delivers authoritative divine truth, including mysteries revealed in Christ. Opponents of those readings, most notably the Socinians in the Polish Brethren, accepted the Psalm's high view of Scripture while insisting that the lamp cannot render rational impossibilities credible. The tension between Scripture as a lamp and reason as a steward of light would shape Socinian hermeneutics. To understand the stakes, we need the long history behind a deceptively simple verse. In the Hebrew text, the key words are plain. Ner, lamp, leragli, for my feet. Devacha, your word. The Septuagint rendered Devar as ho logos sou, the same Greek term the fourth gospel will later use to name Christ. The Latin Vulgate translated lumen pedibus meis verbum tuum, and from there Western exegesis could easily move from God's word to the word in a Christological direction. Early Christian readers, who saw the Old Testament as fulfilled in Christ, often Psalm capitel 119 verse 105 typologically, the lamp is not merely the written text, but the living revelation embodied in Jesus. John Chrysostom and other patristic preachers used similar psalm motifs to emphasize that Christ is the light of the world. John 8:12, and that scripture points to him. Augustine, writing in the 4th century, shaped Western assumptions about scripture's role. In De Doctrina Christiana, he argued that Scripture is the primary instrument by which God instructs believers and that it rightly governs faith and morals. For Augustine, the lamp image fit a theology in which Scripture, illumined by the Spirit, guides the believer toward divine truth, a truth that includes mysteries such as the Trinity and the Incarnation. Medieval exegetes continued this pattern. The Psalm supplied authority for the claim that Scripture discloses salvific truth beyond immediate human discovery. Thomas Aquinas's commentaries and the scholastic curriculum treated the Bible as the principled source for doctrines that reason then systematized. The lamp could be taken to lead one step deeper from moral instruction into the doctrines that define Christian orthodoxy. The late medieval and early modern church also connected the lamp metaphor to ecclesial authority. The Catholic Counter-Reformation emphasized that Scripture's light is mediated and safeguarded by the Church's teaching office. The Council of Trent and Catholic polemicists argued that Scripture alone, detached from tradition and the interpretive authority of the bishops, could mislead. Thus, Psalm capital 119 verse 105 supported a vision in which the Church rightly interprets the lamp's light, maintaining the coherence of doctrine and practice. When the 16th century reformers rallied around sola scriptura, Scripture alone as the final norm for faith and life, Psalm capitel 119 verse 105 became a favorite emblem. Martin Luther and John Calvin used the language of illumination to insist the Bible guides conscience and doctrine. For Luther, the lamp suggested the immediacy of Scripture's address to the believer. For Calvin, it reinforced the Bible's clarity where it concerns salvation and life. Their dispute with Rome pivoted on whether the lamp's light required the church as interpreter or whether believers, taught by the Spirit and aided by reason, could and should receive Scripture as ultimate authority. In Protestant hands, the verse often functioned as a warrant for appealing to Scripture against ecclesiastical tradition. Across these traditions, two consistent moves emerge in the Orthodox reading. First, Your word frequently functions as a broad category. The written scriptures, the prophetic and apostolic witness, and, in patristic readings, the incarnate logos. Second, the lamp metaphor becomes proof of scripture's epistemic sufficiency, the idea that revelation provides knowledge of God's will and truth that reason alone cannot arrive at. The orthodox claim is not merely that scripture helps us walk morally, but that it brings us into knowledge of salvific realities ordained by God. This shared interpretive heritage produced rhetorical force. When defenders of established doctrine, whether patristic bishops, medieval doctors, or early modern councils, appealed Psalm capital 119 verse 105, they were doing more than invoking a comforting image. They were asserting that God's revelation legitimately overrides private speculation, that mysteries are divinely disclosed, and that theology builds on scripture as a foundation. The lamp does not merely point to shoes and stones, it lights the path towards the great creeds and councils that shaped orthodoxy. Into this environment, the Polish Brethren, often called the Minor Reformed Church, or simply the Socinians, after Fausto Sozzini, the Italian theologian who became their leading intellectual, introduced a notable recalibration. They accepted the Bible's central place. The Rakovian Catechism, composed in the early 17th century by members of the Rakow community, affirms Scripture's authority while insisting that interpretation must be rational and clear. Socinian writers appealed to the psalmist's lamp to undergird a hermeneutic rule. Scripture is the light for faith and life, but that light does not require us to assent to propositions that violate evident reason or moral intuition. The Polish Brethren's Academy at Rakow and the prolific Rakovian Press made their approach widely known across Europe. Their critics accused them of subordinating revelation to human intellect. Socinians replied that they were defending the intelligibility and moral coherence of Christian claims. From their perspective, the same psalm that inspired councils to formulate high doctrines also warns against reading into scripture doctrines that the language cannot plausibly sustain. The Septuagint's choice of logos and the New Testament's use of logos language gave orthodoxy powerful analogies. Socinians accepted those analogies only insofar as they did not force irrational conclusions. That history, the patristic Christological readings, the scholastic consolidation, the Reformation's appeal to Scripture, and the Polish Brethren's insistence on rational clarity, frames Psalm capital 119 verse 105, mattered beyond devotional piety. It became a hermeneutical battleground. Does the lamp give us a map of divine reality that includes metaphysical mysteries, or does it limit itself to practical guidance intelligible to reason? Fausto Sozzini and his circle were not denials of Scripture. They were challengers to accepted methods of reading it. Their critics accused them of narrowing the lamp. The Socinians answered that enlarging it beyond what language and reason warrant produces darkness disguised as light. That tension is compressed in the words lamp and light, immediate guidance and overarching illumination, and it is exactly here that Socinian exegesis will stake its claim.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, is the hinge on which Socinian hermeneutics turns, scripture as guiding illumination, but not as a license to assert what reason cannot accept. Fausto Sozzini and the Polish Brethren Psalm capital 119 verse 105 as an affirmation that Scripture supplies moral direction and revelation of God's will, yet they insisted that the lamp does not create metaphysical certainty where the language and circumstances of the texts do not warrant it. To grasp what that meant in practice, we need to follow how Socini read the Bible as an integrated whole, how he handled the word logos and the incarnational claims in the New Testament, and how his school developed a principled balance of scripture and reason. Socinian exegesis begins with lexical and contextual precision. The Hebrew diva word in Psalm 119 is not an abstract metaphysical category but speech, command, or revelation that directs life.
The 70s ho logos sou renders this into Greek vocabulary later used by the New Testament, but Socinians argued that lexical overlap does not automatically equate literary identity. John 1:1-3 reads, "In the beginning was the word, ho logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Socinians accepted that John uses a high Christological language about the word's role in Revelation.
but they objected to reading John's prologue as a philosophical identification of an eternal second person numerically identical with the Father without further proof. They pointed to Luke 24:27 and Luke 24:44-45, where Jesus interprets the scriptures as pointing to himself, as evidence that the Old Testament functions primarily as witness and prophecy about the Messiah, not as a philosophical treatise on divine ontology. The lamp shows the path to Christ. It does not, by itself, solve intricate metaphysical puzzles. This interpretive caution is visible in the Racovian Catechism and in Sozzini's De Jesu Christo Servatori. The Catechism affirms that Scripture is sufficient for instruction, echoing 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful, and that it directs the believer's life, Psalm capital 119 verse 105, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp. But Socinians insisted that clarity must govern doctrine. Where a passage is ambiguous or admits a more natural reading that preserves God's unity and immutability, the interpreter must prefer that reading rather than force a paradox. They drew support from Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and Isaiah 43:10-11, "Before me no God formed, I, even one, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." These texts, they argued, set a prima facie theological boundary. Revelation consistently affirms divine unity and soul godship. When confronted with passages that seem to attribute divine qualities to Christ, Socinians read them in functional and relational terms. Hebrews 1:3 speaks of God speaking through the Son. Colossians 1:15-17 describes Christ as the firstborn of all creation and as agent in creation. Socinians held that such language can denote preeminence and a unique mediatorial role without implying ontological identity with the Father. They observed that Acts 17:11 praises the Bereans for examining the Scriptures, endorsing a reasoned approach, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," they read as decisive. Scripture itself designates Christ's distinct human mediatorship. John 17:3, where Jesus prays, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Socinians used to underscore the Father's unique status as the only true God and to show that Jesus himself distinguishes between his own role and that of the Father. Socinians treated high Christological texts with fine-grained philology and context. Colossians 2:9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily," appears to contradict a strict distinction. Socinians argued that terms like deity, theos, and fullness must be read in the ancient rhetorical sense of representative power and authority, not as metaphysical absorption of divine essence. Hebrews 1's language about the Son as the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1:3 they allowed as hyperbolic testimony to the Son's divine appointment and perfect revelation, without conceding that these phrases accomplish a philosophical identification of distinct persons sharing one essence. They consistently invoked Romans 1:20, the invisible attributes clearly seen being understood through what has been made, to argue that natural reason perceives God's unity and immortality, so any claimed revelation that undermines these basic observations must be proved with clear, unambiguous scripture. A characteristic Socinian move is the appeal to scripture's practical aims. Psalm capital 119 verse 105, Psalm capital 119 verse 150, "The unfolding of your words gives light." It imparts understanding to the simple, were read as descriptive of what Scripture does. It instructs, reproves, corrects, and trains in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible illuminates conscience and directs obedience. Matthew 22:37-40 places love of God and neighbor at the heart of the law, but it does not, they insisted, necessitate assent to paradoxes that reason finds contradictory. Where commentators ascribe ontological parity between Father and Son, Socinians urge that one must weigh such readings against the corpus of Scripture that affirms God's singularity, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Father's primacy, John 17:3, and the human realities of Jesus, Philippians 2:6-8, narrates Christ's kenosis, though interpretations vary. Key figures shaped and transmitted this hermeneutic: Fausto Sozzini, the Italian exile who settled among the Polish Brethren, synthesized earlier anti-Trinitarian thought and emphasized recent exegesis. His nephew and intellectual heir, Andrzej Wysowaty Sr., continued the work. Samuel Przybkowski produced apologetics defending toleration and rational interpretation.
In England, John Biddle and later thinkers read Rakovian materials and carried the hermeneutical emphasis into debates that gave rise to English Unitarianism. The Rakow Printing Press and Academy produced the Rakovian Catechism, a clear statement of Bible-centered rational theology, and a flood of pamphlets and disputations. Christopher Sandius and others later catalogued these writings, making Socinian arguments more broadly known. This interpretive method had consequences for doctrinal development. Rejecting the pre-existence of Christ as a divine person, Socinians built a Christology that located Jesus' origin in history, a uniquely inspired human, miraculously born and exalted by God, and treated his titles, Lord, Son of God, Savior, as offices and functions rather than metaphysical statements about shared divine substance. Where Orthodox theology read Lord, Kurios, in Philippians 2:11 as evidence of Christ's divine status, Socinians reminded readers that the Old Testament sometimes uses Lord for creatures in their delegated authority, and that worship does not always equal ontological deity in ancient usage. They anchored their claims in the scriptural pattern that stresses God's sovereignty and the appointment of a human mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, Hebrews 8:10's priestly typology. The results were unmistakable. Socinian hermeneutics pushed for clearer criteria, textual plain sense, harmony with God's consistent revelations, and congruence with reason and moral intuition. Psalm capital 119 verse 105 functioned as emblem and constraint. The lamp guides steps but does not create metaphysical light where none coheres. That posture produced theological clarity for Socinians and provoked alarm among Orthodox authorities. The response was swift and often severe. Catholic and Protestant polemicists accused Socinians of undermining the creeds and the social order that depended on theological consensus. The Rakovian Academy faced increasing hostility. Its press and publications were targeted in the early 17th century. In 1638, under pressure from the Catholic hierarchy and Protestant opponents, the Rakow Academy was closed and the printing of Socinian works severely restricted. Later political moves culminated in the Polish Sejm punitive measures. In 1658, the Brethren were legally excluded from religious toleration, and many were forced into exile or secrecy. The Rakovian Catechism was publicly condemned and copies were burned. The lamp that Socinians held up was snuffed in public square disputes, but not without leaving traces. Across Western Europe, the intellectual impact outlived the suppression. In England, the circulation of Rakovian writings influenced John Biddle, who in 1647 published works presenting anti-Trinitarian positions and was subsequently imprisoned for his views. The intellectual descendants of Socinianism, English Unitarians in the 18th century, and later Enlightenment critics found in the Socinian insistence on reasoned scripture reading a precursor to more radical biblical criticism. The phrase "the Bible as a lamp" migrated into arguments for toleration. If scripture read by conscience and reason leads individuals to conviction, then coercion is counterproductive. Socinians appealed to Acts 17:11's praise of the Bereans, to Romans 12's call to present proofs, and to the moral exigency that truth should persuade, not compel. Controversies sharpened over hermeneutical authority. Orthodox critics claimed that Socinians elevated private judgment and that their appeal to reason was a slippery slope toward unbelief. Socinians countered with appeals to the clarity of Scripture, where essential truths are concerned. If the Bible's plain sense taught monotheism and human mediatorship, then traditional readings that employ philosophical categories foreign to Scripture must yield. They challenged readings that relied on later theological terms absent from the biblical texts and sought to expose equivocations in classical arguments for the Trinity that, Socinians argued, smuggled in Hellenistic metaphysics. Public disputations, pamphlet wars, and translations kept the debate alive.
Opponents marshaled texts such as John 10:30, "I and the Father are one," and Matthew 28:19, the baptismal Trinitarian formula, as clear proof of the unity and co-equality of Father, Son, and Spirit.
Socinians replied that 1 in John 10:30 must be read in immediate context. Jesus claimed to unity in purpose and essence of mission, and that Matthew 28:19, while normative for liturgical practice, does not by itself resolve metaphysical questions about persons and substance without accompanying explanatory texts. They examined Philippians 2:6-11, where Paul speaks of Christ's pre-existence and exaltation, and argued that the passage narrates Christ's humility and subsequent divine bestowal rather than an ontological pre-incarnate equality that collapses the creator-creature distinction. The controversy spilled into legal and cultural realms. For critics, Socinian reading Psalm capital 119 verse 105 threatened ecclesial harmony and doctrinal stability. For many defenders of freedom of conscience, the Socinian method affirmed a biblical principle that Scripture's lamp must be used responsibly, with conscience and reason, rather than turned into a torch to burn dissenters.
The tension between the communal authority of creeds and the individual's responsibility to read Scripture in light of reason remained unresolved. Socinian hermeneutics did not seek to overthrow Scripture's authority. Instead, it redirected the locus of certainty from ecclesiastical consensus to the text read honestly and rationally, a move that left enduring marks on the trajectory of Western theology and the culture of biblical interpretation. The lamp metaphor so central Psalm capitel 119 verse 105 thus became both shield and bone of contention. Socinians wielded it to defend a scripture-centered yet rational faith. Opponents seized it to argue for doctrinal safeguards and uniformity. The results were theological realignment, social penalty, and a legacy of interpretive principles that would resurface in later debates about reason, revelation, and religious liberty.
By Psalm capital 119 verse 105 into a hermeneutical motto, the Socinians did something more than stake out a doctrinal niche. They left a living legacy that reshaped how later Christians, philosophers, and political thinkers thought about the relation between revelation and reason. Their lamp scripture as immediate guidance for conscience, but not as a license to assert what reason condemns as contradictory survive banishment, book burnings, and legal proscription. It survived because their ideas were printed, translated, carried into exile, and debated in salons and universities across Europe. The Racovian Catechism and Fausto Sozzini's writings, particularly De Jesu Christo Servatori, became touchstones. The Catechism's careful question and answer format modeled a way of doing theology that began with the plain sense of Scripture and then applied reason as arbiter. That method appealed to educated readers who found both medieval scholastic metaphysics and some post-Reformation polemics unsatisfying. English readers encountered these works through translations and through figures like John Biddle, who adapted Socinian emphases into the English dissenting context. Biddle's publications and his subsequent persecution show how closely the lamp of Scripture and the light of reason could challenge national ecclesiastical settlements and in turn provoke state intervention. The persecuted Socinians also carried their texts abroad. Netherlands and Transylvanian communities, as well as dissidents in England and Germany, read Racovian materials. The printing press at Racow, though later suppressed, had already disseminated pamphlets, catechisms, and disputations that provided resources for a transnational network of readers. Even after the physical academy was closed in 1638 and the 1658 legal decrees expelled many adherents from public life, Socinian arguments continued to circulate in manuscript and in exile presses. This diaspora of books and minds helped seed later currents. English Unitarianism of the 18th century, with names like Joseph Priestley and Theophilus Lindsay, carried forward the conviction that the Bible must be read critically, with reasoned restraint, and that creedal impositions were not the final word. Intellectually, Socinian hermeneutics anticipated some motifs of the Enlightenment without surrendering the authority of Scripture. The insistence that plain meaning and rational coherence matter led to a more critical attitude toward ancient creedal language and to a suspicion of philosophical categories, especially Hellenistic metaphysics,
when they were read back into the biblical text. That suspicion created space for early forms of historical and philological criticism. Provenance, genre, and linguistic nuance gained importance. Where earlier theological methods sometimes began with metaphysical categories and fitted the Bible to them, Socinian practice more often began with the texts and let reason interrogate theological claims. Over time, this attitude contributed to an environment in which scholars felt licensed to question traditional readings and to seek the historical intentions of biblical authors. The political and social consequences were salient. Socinian appeals to conscience and to the perspicuity of Scripture undergirded arguments for toleration. If Scripture's lamp enlightens the believer but requires reason's assent, then compelled belief becomes not only morally problematic, but theologically illegitimate. Faith coerced is no true illumination.
That argument resonated with advocates of religious liberty and conscience rights across Europe, even as many political authorities resisted it. The paradox is historical. While Socinians pressed for toleration and for the primacy of individual conscience, their own communities experienced exclusion and legal sanction. Their experience became an early test case for laws governing religious dissent, and their arguments were repeatedly cited in later toleration debates, even when defenders of toleration did not agree with Socinian theology. The legacy also shows in the vocabulary and methods of later theological movements. The word Unitarian in later English usage reflects a strand of thought that owes debts to Socinian clarity about divine unity and mediatorial function. The approach that reads high Christology texts as functional and contextual rather than as immediate metaphysical proofs of co-equal persons would be taken up, adapted, and sometimes radicalized in various free-thinking and rationalist circles. That said, the influence was not unilinear. Many Enlightenment figures transcended Christian commitments and forged secular critiques that Socinians would have found too far. Yet the common ground, the conviction that reason must have a say in theological claims and that Scripture's plain sense is normatively decisive, remains a clear Socinian contribution to the intellectual landscape. Historians still debate the extent of direct influence on specific figures like Locke or Newton. What is less controversial is the wider cultural effect. Socinian publications formed part of an intellectual substrate that made certain questions thinkable. How much does revelation require assent to metaphysical propositions? What is the legitimate role of ecclesiastical authority in shaping belief? How should a polity treat dissenters who disagree about creeds but affirm scriptural authority? These questions reappeared in the 18th century debates over toleration, the formation of modern denominations, and the development of biblical criticism. The lamp image itself endures as an interpretive symbol with a complex pedigree. In some traditions, it remains a warrant for ecclesial teaching offices and creeds. In others, especially those shaped by Socinian reasoning, it names a Bible that must be read plainly, tested by reason, and applied to conscience and life. The historical significance of the Socinian reading Psalm capital 119, verse 105, is therefore twofold. It defended a Bible-centered faith while insisting on rational intelligibility, and it forced societies to face the hard question of how to adjudicate competing claims of conscience, doctrine, and public order. That confluent Scripture's lamp and reason's stewardship of light continues to resonate. Modern debates about biblical interpretation, confessional authority, and religious freedom still echo the Socinian insistence that divine revelation and human understanding are partners in the search for truth, not rivals competing for ephemeral victory. The lamp they insisted upon was meant to help people walk. Its legacy challenges later readers to ask whether illumination that contradicts clear reason is truly illumination at all. That was the Socinianism podcast for today. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe on your favorite podcast platform and visit socinianismus.de for more information. Until next time, stay critical.